We count it a privilege to be with your brethren and sisters here this evening, and we pray God's blessing upon you as we endeavor to bring a message called, And He Walked With God. The corresponding scripture that we would like to look at, which is also found in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5 and 6, it says, By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God translated him, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And then the writer continues on in verse 6, and he says, But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You kind of Enoch, man of God, obviously, is found in Genesis chapter 5, and beginning at verse 21, and it says, And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. Now, to many of us, and I'm one of them, I was surprised to realize that Enoch was the father of Methuselah, who was the oldest living man upon the earth. It says, And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. There are two men in the scripture that were translated. That is, they were taken out of this earth without going through the gate of death. Now, the one is quite well known, which was Elijah, and the other is a man we just read about, and that was Enoch. And all the rest of the men and women, for all the millennia of time, which could be billions of people, died a natural death. Now, we have a pretty accurate account, and an extensive account of Elijah's translation recorded in 2 Kings chapter 2. All of us know about Elijah and the account upon Mount Carmel when Elijah, all by himself, confronted all of the children of Israel and challenged them concerning their worship for Baal. It was at this time that Elijah really was in power. We all know that the power of God was upon him at this time. And he challenged the Jews, the Israelites, if God be God, then worship him. If Baal be God, worship him. And we know, consequently, we know the account that he challenged them that whose God sends fire from heaven will be the true God. And of course, it was Jehovah God who sent the fire. But soon thereafter, because of the threat of a woman, Elijah fled for his life. And he was found far away from home. And after a while, God whispered to him and asked him, Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah said, There are millions of Jews, but I'm the only one that still worships you. And God said, No, that's not true. I have 7,000 who still will not bow the knee to Baal. But consequently, we know that Elijah was told to anoint Elisha to become his successor, as well as very others. And so Elijah and his successor, Elisha, they traveled from Gilgal to Bethel, from there to Jericho, and then on to the Jordan River, where they crossed the river, and there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and Elijah was taken up by a whirlwind. But for the other man, the scripture in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24 simply says, And he was not, for God took him. There are three places in the scripture where Enoch is mentioned. Of course, here in the fifth chapter of Genesis that we read, as well as in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6, and also in Jude, verses 14 and 15. Now, Jude is the only one that mentions something that Enoch said. It says that Enoch declared that the Lord is going to come with thousands of his own and will take vengeance upon mankind. Now, I don't have any idea how Jude would have known what Enoch said. But the most important thing about Enoch that we want to look at this evening is that he walked with God. Now, when we talk about a walk here, I don't think that the scripture actually says that he walked literally. But rather, when we talk about walk in the scriptures, it's a lifestyle. It's a way of living. It's our conduct on every day. Therefore, we can conclude that Enoch not only walked literally, but Enoch depended upon God on a day-to-day basis in everything that he did, in everything that he said. And when we have that walk, which is described here, it certainly is a wonderful epitaph for anyone's life. Whether you're young or whether you're old, he walked with God. Now, Enoch was a relatively young man whenever he was taken. He was, after all, he was only 365 years old. That's young. When you think of his son Methuselah, who lived to be 969, when you think of some of the others who are mentioned there who lived way above 700, 800 years, 365 years is pretty young. But even in his youth, even in his young years, it's stated that Enoch walked with God. There could be no better description of anyone's life than to walk with God. Take notice, though. It says that Enoch walked with God. It doesn't say that God walked with Enoch. Now, obviously, God did walk with him, but what this scripture is telling me is that God was the leader. God was the one that was going on ahead, and Enoch followed or walked alongside of him. And since two cannot walk together except they be agreed, Enoch must have agreed with the walk that God was leading him on. Enoch lived and walked in the terrible days prior to the flood. Days which pretty much resemble in the days that you and I live in. They were days of growing wickedness, godlessness, spiritual blindness, indifference. Genesis chapter 6, the following chapter, verse 5 says that when mankind was continually evil, his pure life was a protest against evil that surrounded him. But he walked by faith. Therefore, his name was placed in the hall of the faithful in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. As a matter of fact, as I mentioned, verse 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. There isn't too much scripture concerning the life of Enoch, but I believe even though there's not much that we can read or study, there's much that we can glean some lessons from him. Enoch walked with God, and there must have been an agreement between him and his God. First of all, it was the way he walked. Secondly, it was the kind of a pace that they took. And then thirdly, the destination. In walking with God, the way is by the blood. Now you say this was way back. I mean, there was no mention of Jesus Christ. Well, there really was. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, there was the first mention of a Redeemer that was going to come. But there's still the way of the blood. All the past sins that were committed under the law, even in Genesis, in Exodus, in all those down through the Old Testament. And even though they were covered by some of the sacrifices that were done, none of them were taken away until Jesus Christ came and He was the perfect sacrifice. And so even Enoch, way back in Genesis chapter 5, walked by the way, by the pace of the blood. The pace may take us through testings and trials, but the destination is glorious. Let's look at the way He walked. The only way to heaven is by the way of the cross. And that may not seem apparent in the Old Testament, but nevertheless, that way has not changed. Everyone that has the aim of glory for their destination must take the way of the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And even though that blood had not been shed in Enoch's time, it was still the means of making righteous in the sight of the Lord, that he could enter into the glorious place. And even in our time today, down through the ages, it was the same message all the way through and to the, even unto our time today. The only hope, and we want to continue to emphasize that, the only hope any person has is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Or in our time, especially now, people claim that there are various ways that we can come unto God. And I believe even the Judea Christians are accepting the Islamic way, are saying that there's a possibility that the Muslims are maybe right. I mean, after all, they worship Allah in truth. But you know, the scripture tells me that there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the way thereof is death. Not physical death, spiritual death. If we're going to keep walking with God and arrive at our destination, each one of us must take the walk of the blood route. The blood of Christ is spoken of as precious. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 19 tells us that we cannot get an exaggerated conception of its worth. No matter how much we praise God for the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we can never praise Him and thank Him enough. Our views concerning cannot be too high. God justifies the sinner when He sees the blood applied by faith to our sins. By its virtue, we were washed whiter than snow. The other day, I mentioned what the blood does. There's red blood that is applied to black sins, and it washes whiter than snow. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool. Though they be like red, like crimson, they shall be as snow. Isaiah 1:18 tells us. Through its merits, only through its merits, we can appear before God clothed in Christ's righteousness. There's so many people today that are trying to get to heaven on their own righteousness. Or they count all of the good deeds they have done, then compare them to the sins they have committed, and as long as those good deeds are greater or more than what they have committed, they feel that God certainly is going to allow them to get into heaven. I'm reminded of a lady who lived across the street from the old Nell store. Oh, she was busy. All kinds of suppers and all kinds of things that she did for the church. And she felt certainly God would allow her to come into heaven. After all, look what all I did for the church. It doesn't matter how much you do for the church. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't be working, laboring in the kingdom of God. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't be going out and witnessing and testifying. I'm not saying any of these. The scripture definitely tells us that none of these things will allow us or will make us give us a home in heaven. It's only through the blood of Jesus Christ. Is that the kind of walk we're walking? Jesus Christ's blood stands alone for our salvation. And even way back in Enoch's time, even though Enoch walked with God step by step, obeyed his commandments, all these things, I believe that even Enoch got into the presence of God because of what Jesus Christ did thousands of years later. You see, Jesus Christ died for the sins of the past. He died for the sins of the present. And he also died for the sins of the future. That's the great joy that every child of God can experience. Your sins are cleansed from the past to the present and into the future by the blood of Jesus Christ and nothing else. Enoch walked that walk of the blood walk. Let's look at the walk itself. If we look at the pace, we might, in keeping in step with God, we should not only be sure of the way we go, going God's way, but we should also be sure that we're keeping the pace or the walk that God set for us. Enoch walked with God, and God set the pace. It implies that Enoch was not running ahead of God, but he was walking with him. The Apostle Paul found God's pace. He said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therein to be content. When in prison, he sang. When in shipwreck, he was cheerful. When he was stoned, he returned to the task. Paul had learned God's pace, God's walk. When we learn God's pace for the things that God has set before us, we turn adversities into advantages. How many of us can say we've never had any adversities? Everything was just one smooth road. Well, you know, there are people and ministers that preach over the pulpit that when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you have God for the one that you're following, everything will go smooth. But it's not so. But when we walk with God and have Him as our leader, then these adversities can be turned into advantages. Job said, though he slay me, who would slay him? God. Even though if he slays me, even though if he kills me, even though adversities come, and believe me, Job had adversities that we know nothing of. He suffered much greater than any of us ever have. And yet, he said, I will still continue to trust him. And he knoweth the way that I take. And he has tried me I shall come forth as gold. How is gold refined? You know, when someone digs gold, you don't get that pure, shiny stuff that we call gold. But it has a lot of impurities in it. And the only way to get rid of those impurities, you know, the only way to make pure gold is to fire, and hot fire. When we're going through some adversities, some tests, some trials, the scripture would tell us that God is testing us, God is purifying us, that whenever we're completely gone through those tests and trials, we will come out as shiny gold. Gold is the most expensive metal in our time. Why is it so expensive? Because it's a long process to bring out that gold, that purified gold. And sometimes it's a long process that God puts us through that we might come out as gold. The psalmist says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted." Why? That I might learn thy statutes. Paul, in speaking about his bond, said, "This shall turn to my salvation." And again, "But we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience." We don't know what God is going to put us through. We don't know where our walk with God will take us. We don't know what the future holds. We do know that the scripture tells us in 2 Timothy that perilous times shall come. In the last days, perilous times shall come. And we so glibly talk about the last days. But you know, the most wonderful thing about the last days is that when they come to an end, the Lord Jesus Christ will take us out of this world. But what about the process till we get to that point? I believe Enoch was tested and tried just the same as each one of us is being tested and tried at times. I'm sure that he could hardly stand it when he came in contact with those who were evil. And many of us, those who are working in public works, realize that to be in the presence of someone who is constantly cursing God and talking filthy language is a trial and a test. But are we keeping pace with God? Are we keeping contact with God? I believe Enoch had a day-by-day contact with God. Oh, we get so caught up in the busyness of life. And so am I. Oh, I'm retired, do you say? Yeah. But you know, I've found out that retirement doesn't mean that you're no longer busy. I guess it's like I told some people, I guess it's because you're so much slower than you used to be and you can't get as much accomplished as you did at one time. But I believe it's necessary for us to be in a day-by-day contact with God. See, the pace which God has set for us does not necessarily guarantee us a life of ease. Without any problems, without any difficulties, without any circumstances that would come into our life that would try us and test us and try to draw us away. But we have a Christ who can turn our afflictions into advantages, our sorrows into salvation, our grief into glory. We can find His love in every sorrow. You know, in our congregation, I think we've counted at least 6 members of our church that have gone to be with the Lord. Each one of those left behind some loved ones, whether it was husband or wife, whether it was children, grandchildren, and each one of them brings sorrow into our life. But you know, sorrow does not necessarily have to bring us down. We can find His love in every sorrow, His protection in every adversity, His blessing in every affliction. Having learned God's pace through Christ, we understand that our lives are not a hodgepodge of chance, but a glorious creatures of His grace. Your life, my life, isn't just by chance. God has guided and directed every step of the way. I'm reminded of that so many different times. Our life, the life of our family, so many times we just didn't know which way to turn. We didn't know what would take place. But you know, God had this plan for our family that none of us could have ever imagined. When I was a youngster living in Yugoslavia, and the war was raging all around us, we didn't know whether we would live or die. Confronted by soldiers with machine guns, we thought there was no hope. God had it planned all along. When we lived in a camp, I never dreamed that I would ever own my own home. But God had it in His plan. We never imagined that someday we would live in this country called America, where we felt that it was a land of flowing with milk and honey. But God had it in His plan. I realize that maybe your life wasn't quite like ours. But you know, your life, no matter who you are, no matter where you live, is a plan that God has for you. It's not a hodgepodge. It's not by chance. Things don't happen by chance, because God is the one that is guiding and directing. Thirdly, we want to look at the destination. Although the Bible does not specifically tell us Enoch's destination, it doesn't say that God took him up to heaven. But then on the other hand, there can be no doubt in anyone's mind where he did go, since Genesis chapter 5:24 tells us that God took him. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't someone that attacked him. God took him. Now, we don't know by what means God took him, but I believe that God reached down, and I might be just imagining this, but I can kind of picture God's huge hand reaching down and saying to Enoch, "Enoch, it's your time." And He just lifted him up. But where did He take him? There's only one place that God would take him. And anyone who faithfully chose the way and a walk that God chose, would realize the only place he would have taken him would have been to heaven, to glory. I believe that God gave Enoch a vision, a knowledge of the fact that someday he's going to go to heaven. What's that place like? Oh, we have descriptions of it in Revelation chapter 21, and we've talked about it so many different times. You know, about the streets of gold and the gates of pearl, the foundations of precious stones. But you know, that's only the outer description of heaven. The most wonderful thing about heaven is, and we talk about our loved ones being there, and that's wonderful. But the most wonderful thing about heaven is that Jesus Christ is there. In Revelation chapter 21, and some of those verses there says that, and God says, I will wipe away all tears from their eyes. There will be no more death there. There will be no more sorrow. And there will be no more sin. All these former things that we experience here upon the earth will be remembered no more. In the parable, or the account, I should say, of the rich man and Lazarus, I don't believe Lazarus remembered the fact that at one time he, upon this earth, he was a beggar that was at the rich man's gate begging for the crumbs from the rich man's table. You talk about destitute. He didn't want a piece of bread. He only wanted a crumb, if he could only have a crumb. But when he was in Abraham's bosom, when he was in heaven, I don't think he remembered. But you know what? The rich man remembered. He had a memory of what took place upon this earth. He remembered the fact that he rejected salvation through Jesus Christ. He remembered the fact that he had some brothers that were back there and were in the same condition that he was in and would probably wind up in the same place that he wound up in, and he didn't want them to come. But for the child of God, the sufferings of this life, heartaches, sorrows, the tears, all these things will be remembered no more. God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit are not there, or are there, and there will be no more sin. You know, Enoch should be a challenge to each one of us. Well, he might have lived thousands of years ago, but he should be a challenge to you and I here at 2010. That no matter what the situation, no matter what the condition, no matter what anybody else does out in the world, you and I want to walk with God. It may be a test. It may be a trial. We may be mocked. We may be called various names. We may be called foolish and pharisaical. We may be told, why don't you enjoy yourself while you're living here? After all, you only live for a short while. Let's be like Enoch. Let's walk with God. And you know, the promise is given by Jesus Christ when he said in John chapter 14, I have prepared a place for you. And if I prepare that place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Someday, whether it's soon or whether it's later, the Lord will return. The Apostle Paul says, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Excuse me. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And what else? So shall we ever be with the Lord. It will be worth it all. May God bless.